Why do people smell so much worse than others? Well, that was the title of the article I came across. That was the headline. Here's the article's opening paragraph. So you're on your way to work. So this person's on the East Coast, sitting on a subway train between two people. Both smell a little funky. But the dude on your right with the cutoffs and baseball cap smells like a combination of stale fruit and Roquefort cheese. Meanwhile, the woman in sweatpants on your left isn't quite as bad, smelling like she just left the gym after a light spin class. Two people on the same commute with dramatically different stenches to ruin 18 minutes of your morning commute. Why is that? That was the first paragraph. The answer isn't how much you sweat, though, and the article goes on to quote a doctor who is supposed to know about these things. The sweat doesn't really produce an odor itself. It's the bacteria that we have on our skin, says Dr. Constantine George, an internal medicine specialist, founder of Hygieia Health and Wellness in Las Vegas. We're a petri dish walking on two legs. There you go. There's a good visual. When bacteria have a wet or moist environment, they tend to thrive and grow. And when bacteria thrive and grow, they can produce their own odors. But sweating isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's the body's evaporative cooling system. It keeps the internal body temperature that we have at a safe level. And if our bodies don't sweat and cool down, seizures, perhaps even death, could result. So we want to sweat, but we don't want to smell. We've all got bacteria. Well, then why don't we all smell alike? A big reason, the doctor said, is diet. As your body digests food, compounds are produced and released through the pores of your skin. There are likely going to be smells when we eat such things as garlic, onions, and spicy foods. Hygiene, health, and lifestyles are other factors. People who are dirtier than others are going to have more bacteria on their bodies, especially if they don't bathe or shower often. Well, the article continued, what's the best way to get rid of body odor, BO, or at least that's what we used to call it. You still call it that? I think so. Dr. George, again, shower at least once a day, maybe twice. You don't want to do it excessively, advises, because your body still needs to retain natural oils for lubrication and moisturizing. Oh, and use deodorant, he says. Antiperspirants stop sweat from forming in the armpits, says Dr. George. And then deodorants tell the bacteria not to break down so quickly, therefore reducing the odor. So why this lesson this morning from your pastor on body odor? Because our text talks about it, calling it our aroma, that we're supposed to smell like Jesus. Do you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text at hand, grateful for it, asking now as it is read and then proclaimed, Father, that we would do so, guard us from error. May you be glorified. May your Holy Spirit move and work in our midst this day, in fact, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in our preaching out of 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. The Apostle Paul continues to write this letter. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, the apostle, and those of you who have been with us for these first four or five sermons out of the book of 2 Corinthians, know that he began writing of some of the pressures and problems, not only in his own life that he was experiencing, but also much of that due to the fact of what was going on in Corinth. Things were not going well. He now inserts what we might call a parenthesis, and quite a lengthy one it is at that. In fact, it goes now from chapter 2, verse 14, all the way up into the first few verses of chapter 7. It's a lengthy section where he sort of goes off on a tangent and will return to the problems and issues at hand. But in this, it is a beautiful tangent for sure. He will return, though, to what prompted his letter. He begins by telling the Corinthians that he was waiting for Titus to return. That was Paul's colleague, and Titus was the one who delivered the apostle's severe letter, as it was called, as we noted a few weeks back. Upon delivering it, they, Paul and Titus, had agreed that they would meet in the town of Troas. Titus would bring back a report from Corinth. Paul wanted to know, had the church read the letter? Had they heeded it? Had they repented? Was the church back on solid ground? Now, while in Troas, a door to the gospel, Paul said, had been opened. There was a responsiveness to the gospel. The city, apparently, was stirred. People were coming to saving faith. Well, who opened this door, as Paul calls it? Well, the only one who can, God himself through the Holy Spirit. Preachers preach, sinners listen, but there is only fruit when God decides. And God had decided it was time for many to respond to the gospel in Troas, which was across the Aegean Sea from Greece in what is present-day Turkey. But Paul was still thinking about the church in Corinth, the place that he had labored for 18 months and planted that church and installed elders and deacons. And he had written a letter to that we no longer have. He had made a painful visit, he speaks about earlier in this letter. Was all of that ministry for naught? Was all of this coming to an end? So despite the open door, he leaves Troas for Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was in northern Greece and was along the land route between Corinth and Troas. So a troubled Paul just had to know from Titus if the Corinthian church was going to make it. He was hoping to run into him there or possibly along the way. Now, we'll find out if he reconnects with his missionary friend when Paul picks up this account again in chapter 7. He does. Maybe the time-consuming overland journey, though, from Troas is the reason for this kind of break in this letter from 2:14 up to really 7 verse 4 in Paul's narrative. Is it possible that he composes this part of his letter while he was traveling? Maybe, we're not sure. But what a parenthesis again we have here. And on his way, Paul would have visited some of the churches that he had previously planted that were in Macedonia. And despite the goings-on in Corinth, there was great cause for the apostle to break into praise for all that God was doing. And this is what Paul does over the next several chapters now in this parenthesis. He glories in the gospel that he gets to preach. He rejoices in the work of God that was going on in and through him, even though he personally was filled with heartache and difficulty. In verses 14 to 17, he paints a picture of a scene that the first century Corinthians would have been familiar with. The imagery portrayed is that of a victorious Roman general leading his conquering army with those they had defeated in tow or with him in this triumphal parade into the capital of the empire. The scene is of a general who, after a hard-fought campaign, returns to Rome, prisoners, like I said, in chains with him, the priests of Rome burning their spices and incense to their pagan deities. The applause of the city is before them all. It was a political as well as a religious scene repeated many times during Rome's heyday. At the end of the procession, the captives paraded through the street of Rome, generally were executed. So for the victors, the fragrance in the air of the incense and that which was going on, the victors, it was sweet. It represented victory in life. For the captives, however, it was something far less than that. It definitely was a stench. It had the smell of defeat and death. Well, why this metaphor? Why this picture here presented from the pen of the apostle? Paul applies this scene to himself, Despite what he was feeling, he was frustrated with what he had heard was going on in Corinth. He was restless. He just had to know. What really was happening, though, was God was doing his saving work. And Paul knows this. Despite his feeble efforts to do something for God, God was doing something glorious through the proclamation of word and gospel. And the apostle gloried in that reality. As one of the lower points of his ministry, experiencing it, he knew he was being led in triumph by Jesus. He was a captive of Jesus. Jesus had captured him, if you will. And he was being used so that more fragrance might ascend in praise to God who saves. The great testimony of Jesus and his gospel was going forth. People were being set free. Churches were being planted. Ministry was abounding as the gospel spread through Asia Minor and into Europe. There was a sweet fragrance ascending to the throne of God. And Paul knew this. He rejoices in it, even though his life personally was not going very well. He says in verses 14 through 16, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, those who do not believe. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." Now, he uses the words fragrance and aroma on purpose here, doing so because they have an Old Testament connotation. That's why we read that obscure passage. Brett was probably wondering, why in the world did I have him read from Leviticus 2 this morning? Well, it spoke from the aroma, and it spoke of the fragrance of those Old Testament ceremonial expressions to God. They characterize the ceremonial sacrifices offered to God in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. The aroma was pleasing to God. There is a sweet smell to God's truth and gospel when it goes forth as well, and when it is understood. Paul credits God for using him now as an instrument to spread the sweet-smelling fragrance and aroma of the gospel message. Paul certainly knew that proclaiming God's word would be met by acceptance and by rejection. And in that regard, the gospel really does divide. The gospel divides. It divides people into two groups. Bible commentator Simon Kistemaker, "Some people hear the spoken word, refuse to accept them, and turn away from the source of life. They perish because the gospel is for them a smell of death that leads to death." End quote. For you see, when people reject the word of God, they constantly smell this foul odor. It is why they oftentimes jerk back sometimes when they are around Christians or around Christian talk. Their countenance changes. They may even get mad at you because of your presence and your message. Remind them, sadly, that they are still spiritually dead, which is why Paul coins the phrase that he does here in verse 16. It is a fragrance from death to death. Whereas those who receive God's word and gospel go from what he calls life to life. They hear, they believe, they experience true life in this world and eternal life in the next. As Jesus says in John 3, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Then in the second half of verse 16, in a moment of reflection, Paul questions out loud, who is sufficient for these things? What things? In other words, he questions his own worthiness and competence for such a task. Again, what task? Well, his high calling is a privilege to be used by God to offer words that lead to death or to offer words that lead to life. It is a sobering responsibility. No one is worthy of such an undertaking or task. But as we will hear next time in chapter 3, verse 6, our sufficiency is from God who has made us competent. Now, the last verse of the chapter reveals that there are those in Corinth and elsewhere who apparently were peddling the gospel as if it was merchandise. Verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Now, that word that is translated peddler has a connection to the business world. It was a word of commerce. It related to someone being a huckster, as someone who palms off something as genuine and is profiting unfairly from doing so. That particular word is used in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 22, as one who might sell diluted wine, for instance, pocketing the money of unwary customers and then leaving. And this is what some were doing in the first century in Corinth and in other places, selling a watered-down gospel as merchandise, making profit from doing so, and then leaving. Can you think of any current day examples? Sadly, I can. Now, he refers to these false apostles in chapter 4, and then he's really going to take them to task the end of this letter. Now, in all honesty, the Corinthians should have known better. That is, who to listen to and who not to. Who was the real thing? God's word, God's gospel, and Paul, God's mouthpiece, had been before them for a year and a half. They should have known the difference between the real and the fake. Now, some application. Back to this aroma thing here for a moment. Even when we don't think we smell, did you know we smell? We all have an odor print, it's called. It is why, for instance, some of us are mosquito magnets, and why some of us, mosquitoes, don't seem to bother us at all. There's a smell that is more attractive to mosquitoes, and there's a smell that's not. And it's not an urban legend that dogs can smell stress and fear. They can. There's an odor change in us that dogs with sensitive noses can detect when we are afraid or wigged out. Neither is it an old wise tale that we give off a different odor when we are sick. We do. We smell slightly different when our body is battling something. Now again, our noses aren't sufficient to detect those things, but there is a different odor that those that have sensitive noses, like animals, for instance, can pick up. Now this morning's text speaks of the believer as giving off what he calls the aroma of Christ, and that believers who smell it consider it a fragrance of life, while those who are perishing consider it a fragrance of death. Now, the language is figurative, of course, but there is such a thing as, let's call it, a Jesus scent. Now, our sense of smell is directly linked to the emotional and memory centers of our brain. The smells of Christmas elicit fond memories for many of us. We know that Christmas smell, whether it's the Christmas tree or the Christmas cookies or of anything related to that particular holiday. There's joy. I tell my basketball players often how I love the smell of a gym. I really do. Good emotions and good memories are attached to smells. A few years ago, a North Carolina grocery store billboard that was advertising a new line of beef that they were selling for barbecues drew a lot of attention. Why? Well, from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m., and then again from 4 p.m. to 7 each day, high-powered fans behind the billboard blew over a fragrance oil that smelled like grilled steak. Passersby were enticed by the smell. An ice cream parlor in Florida did the same thing a few years ago with waffle cones. They both were helpful to attract customers through the noses to their stores. Well, what takes place when people walk through our church doors? What takes place? What smells do they encounter? Is there a gospel smell? Is there the smell of a bunch of followers of Jesus here? And if so, what's that smell like? Well, how about the smell of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. given for us in that list of nine in Galatians 5. Those things smell good. Those are traits the Holy Spirit produces in believers. What doesn't smell good are the opposites of these. The verses prior to the ones just cited in Galatians 5 call them, quote, the works of the flesh. It's a yucky smell. And it's all over the place out there. And then there's a list given: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. All of that listed in Galatians. We still bring some of that smell in here from time to time, don't we? Because we're still sinners. But Lord willing, there's never more than just a whiff of that stuff floating around, I hope, we hope. What about our homes? What's the aroma and fragrance there? I'm not talking about the smell of stinky socks or the smell of fresh-baked cookies. Is there the smell of God in your home? That is, the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer is making the case that he lives at that address too. Is the home a place of grace or a place of judgment? Is it a place of love or a place of discord? Is it a place of peace or one of fights? Once again, it's not always going to be wonderful and perfect and full of bliss, but the home of the believer, the follower of Jesus, is to be characterized by the same fruit of the Spirit mentioned above. And if you're the only Christian in the home, if you're the only one there, you serve like one of those fresh scent things you hang from your car's rearview mirror. Or one of those Glad plug-in things, things I'm using this morning, that fill the room with a pleasing smell. You know what I'm talking about? One person can make a difference. What about your place of work or where you go to school? If I asked others in your circle or sphere, what would they describe your smell to be? You shouldn't have one smell here at church and then a different one at work or school or home or wherever for that matter, should you? You should always smell the same. You belong to Jesus or you don't. You give off his smell or you don't. And if you give off different aromas and fragrances depending upon where you are, what does that say? What does that say about you? It says something. It warrants the question, are you his? Because the Holy Spirit, you see, is relentless, zealous to make you more and more into the image of Jesus. So you got to smell like him. Now, you've been given a change of clothes spiritually when you were justified. The garment of Jesus' perfect righteousness you get to put on, and it stays on. And then going forward, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you from the inside out. And as we have said many times, that work can be painfully slow, frustratingly slow at times, but it's going on in the believer. The Holy Spirit does not sit idle. Lastly, what about when you are one-on-one? You're outside the church, outside the home, outside of work, outside of school. What do you smell like when others are meeting you for the first time and with little or no context? When someone meets you at church, the assumption is, well, you're a believer. But what about out there? No context, no association, just you at the supermarket, just you at the park, just you across the fence to your neighbor. What's coming out of your pores? What do you smell like? You want an example of when I smelled like garbage this week? You want one of those? Do you? 9:45 p.m. Coming home from the hospital. Seeing mom. Tired. Frustrated, almost out of gas, pulled into the ARCO station, Portland Avenue, 512, like I often do, cheap gas. If you want cheap gas, go to that gas station. It's 9:45. There's two cars filling up gas. I walk in to pay the lady my 20 bucks. She meets me at the door. I open it up 3 inches. She pulls it tight. I pull it open. I want to buy some gas. She says, no gas until 10:02. And I go, what? And that's exactly what I said. What? And she points at a little tiny scribbled sign in pencil that says, no gas until 10:02. And she says, can't you read? And then the stinky part of me came out. I said, I'd never go back again. I will never buy gas from you again. Turned around, and I haven't bought gas for the last 4 days there, so I'm good on my word. But I do know, and as I've gone by there a couple of times, what happens if she was in church right now? What happens if she came as a visitor today and said, that's the guy that got mad at me. I'm out of here. I didn't smell good that night. Now, not everyone is going to like our Jesus smell. Those that are outside of saving faith, perishing and seemingly content to do so, will smell their own impending death. Sadly, when around us, our fragrance is not always going to be well received. It's not. For to some, the smell of Jesus will make them feel judged. Even if we say nothing, they know they are outside of God and of saving faith, and our presence just reminded them again of that fact. We are to be salt and light, the scripture tells us to be. Well, guess what? Salt in an open wound stings, right? Light illuminates darkness and reveals the hidden, correct? And that is what we are to be, salt and light. So we won't always be well received. Remember, conflict doesn't always have to be bad. In fact, it can be good. If we, even if just by our presence, have created tension, let's call it, for someone, we have brought them to a place of decision, they are facing God's truth again, will they continue to reject it? They may, but they were forced to make that decision again. Now, it isn't our job always, though we're to strive for it most of the time, but not always, to keep the peace at all costs. Confronting someone's error can and should be a loving thing to do. If someone believes homosexuality, for instance, is natural and healthy, and we make God's case it is not, we have put that person in a place, once again, where they need to make a decision. And oftentimes, they either will go this direction, repent, or they will get angry. Unless, of course, we play culture's game. Culture's game, a game they created the rules for. And what they have done is they've created a game in which they have attempted to neuter us. The game is that we have our truth, they have their truth, and that's the game. And what we say is our opinion, and what they say is their opinion, and that we, in our disagreement, just have a difference of opinion. We mustn't play their game, a game where they have made up these illogical rules. They can say such and such is my opinion. We, however, are to declare some version of thus saith the Lord. As one pastor slyly noted, the message of the Bible is proclaimed and declared by heralds. John the Baptist did not come out of the wilderness issuing invitations to seminars. He didn't. He proclaimed. Now, when it's one's opinion against another, we can agree to disagree, and we can all have an opinion about who should be hitting leadoff for the Mariners, etc., and we can just agree to disagree. When it's, however, one's opinion pitted against God's truth, the person with his opinion loses every time. They must either repent or sadly get angry with the message carrier. Now, many Christians don't like this. We don't like conflict. We're not really to like conflict, but some of us run from it even when we shouldn't. So they put their Jesus deodorant on, let's call it, and try to cover up his smell. But didn't Jesus say something about being lukewarm? That's right. He spits the lukewarm out of his mouth. Smell like Jesus wherever you go, for it is the aroma of life. It is the fragrance of your salvation, and Lord willing, for others who smell him in you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are painfully aware of the many times throughout the day we don't smell like you at all. And for that, we have repented and many of those sins confessed already this morning. Father, we want to be a smell, aroma, a pleasing one. Much like that period of the Old Testament where if we walked by the temple, what smells? What beautiful smells of grain and beef, and it was a giant barbecue to you. And that aroma smelled of life because of what was being represented at the temple. Father, we pray that we would smell the same. Smell like Jesus. And Father, where we haven't done a good job, perhaps conversations are in order. But the last thing we want to do is cover up that smell. Father, may we be the aroma of life to many, especially those we love. In Jesus' name, amen.